you have your Bibles this morning, we'll be reading a passage from the Gospel of John, chapter 11. John, chapter 11, we're working through a series in John. We'll be reading verses 28 to 44, and there are pew Bibles available. I think you'll find it helpful to follow along as we go verse by verse. As you turn, I remind you, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. That's why we do what we do. John chapter 11, begin reading in verse 20. I'm reading from the ESV translation. Hear the word of the Lord. When she had said this, that is Martha, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, the hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word, and we pray this morning that you would apply it to our hearts. I ask, Lord, that Sunday morning truth would become Monday morning fruit and fruit throughout the week. Lord, press your truth upon us. Help us to believe and to trust. Encourage us and grow us in Christ-likeness. And Lord, strengthen your servant. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, last week we started the first part of the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11. Just by way of review, you remember that Jesus had left Jerusalem almost being stoned to death again. His life has been threatened many times by this point in the gospel for blasphemy, for claiming to be God. And he left to go back to the place where John the Baptist had originally been ministering. And then John tells us about these three siblings, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. Three siblings, brothers, brother and two sisters, who were very close friends of Jesus. We read that Jesus loved them very much. And when Lazarus became ill, they sent for Jesus. No doubt they had heard of him and seen him healing in his ministry, and they knew that he could help, that he could heal their brother. But then, curiously, the story turns, and we learn that Jesus is not in a hurry. We're told that he loves Lazarus, but he waits a couple of days before setting out to go and help him, or come at the request of the sisters. We read in verse 4, he explained in chapter 11, verse 4, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So there's something much bigger going on. We're alerted to that early in the chapter. There's a much bigger purpose. We don't know what it is yet, other than just the general category of this is going to glorify God, and this is not just about Lazarus. Well, when he finally did arrive, it seemed to everybody, Martha, and then we learn in our passage this morning, Mary and the Jews who were there, seemed to everybody who had any faith that he could have prevented this in the first place, that he was just too late. Too late to do anything. But we learn that they were really thinking in terms that were very narrow, very short-sighted. They're thinking merely in terms of a physical healing, and they have no idea that something much bigger is going on here. They had a very limited focus on what Jesus can do. They had a very limited focus on what they thought Jesus should do. And when he didn't do what they thought he should do on the time frame that they thought he should do it, their reaction was, it's too late. He doesn't care. He should have been here earlier. But then the story shifted last week. We saw that this really is not primarily a story about Lazarus. It's not at all. That's the most remarkable part of the story. But the bulk of the story is about Martha, and it's about Mary, and it's about the disciples. The action quickly shifts from the problem that Lazarus is experiencing, and it goes to Martha. And Jesus took the natural opportunity of death and a funeral to speak to Martha about the gospel. And you remember, he proclaimed to her that he is the death, he is the resurrection and the life. He's the answer to death. And then we saw in the shadow of the physical death of Lazarus, Martha made a very beautiful confession of faith and professed that Jesus is the Messiah and he is who he says he is. That was at the end of the passage last week. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. One of the most beautiful confessions of faith in the Gospels. So the problem begins with a man's physical death, but Christ uses the opportunity to begin to show people things about spiritual death and eternal life, and that's offered in him. And that's much more bigger, much more important than the physical death of this man. Well, we come to our passage then this morning. Lazarus is dead. Jesus has shown up. They think he's late. Martha's just confessed Jesus as the Son of God and the Christ. And then in verse 28, Martha calls for her sister Mary, and she comes from her home to meet Jesus. Jesus is outside of the village, and she comes with an entourage of friends. Look at this in verse 29. The teacher is here and calling for you, verse 29, and when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but he was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. And we're told, and I think this is very significant, that there is an entourage of friends who are there mourning with her, consoling her, verse 31, consoling her. If you look back at verse 19, same thing with Martha. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Notice that John's pointing this out twice, that there were many Jews in the house and they were there with the purpose of consoling both Mary and Martha. And you can just imagine the picture here. Mary gets up and she goes out, and this entourage of friends gets up and goes out with her. And as a side point, I would just point out the beauty and importance and significance of having friends to support you in times of trouble and mourning. This is not insignificant that John points this out twice, that there is an entourage of friends who come alongside. They sit with her, no doubt they're praying with her, but probably mostly they're just being there. They're just being there. And it helps. You think about the very difficult situations in life, the loss of a loved one, as our example here in John chapter 11, but you could fill in all kinds of similar difficulties that we encounter in life. It goes a long way to have companionship and just to know that people are there and people are praying. And that's what these people are doing. We need to let people help us. We need the encouragement of friends and to ask for the encouragement of friends. Ask people to pray for us when we need that. And that's what they're doing here. They're comforting her in her grief. But then we read in verse 32 a very similar comment that Martha made earlier. When Mary came to Jesus, to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. Now notice, she falls at his feet. I mean, this is an act of worship. This is an act of reverence. This is an act of awe and submission. And she says to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." If you remember back in verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." It's verbatim, the same thing. And again, I made the point last week, I don't read this so much as an accusation, but more as a heartbroken plea and a very real reaction in the face of distress. She's falling on her knees before the Lord Jesus Christ. Her brother has died. She believes fully he could have healed her, and yet he has come after he's already dead. This is a natural reaction to heartbreaking circumstances, but it's coming out of a very limited perspective. Okay, the way she sees things from her perspective as a human being, as a finite human being working through a very difficult circumstance in life, her brother was dying. She knew Jesus could heal him if he wanted to. She desperately wanted him there. She sent for him. She pleaded for him to come, but he did not come, and her brother died. And the reaction is, "Jesus, if you had only been here, this would not have happened." That is an agonizing cry of the heart, a broken heart. In other words, she's saying, "Jesus, you're 4 days late. Why? Where were you? Martha, Jesus, you're 4 days late. The Jews accompanying them, Jesus, you're 4 days late." But what's so profound here, and this is where I really want to emphasize, is Jesus' reaction. Look at verse 33. The reaction of Jesus. When Jesus saw her weeping, okay, here she is. She's lost her brother. She's on her knees. She's pleading, why, where were you? When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Now, this is a difficult phrase in the Greek to translate. Greatly troubled. The idea here is that he was deeply moved to intense anger, intense indignation. You could say a deep anger welled up. It very much carries the idea of anger, dissatisfaction. The idea is that he was deeply moved to an intense anger. And then you couple that with that last phrase, greatly troubled. That's literally disturbed by shaking. Intensely moved to anger and disturbed by shaking, or as one commentator translates it, he gave way to such distress and anger of spirit as made his body tremble. One of the sadder parts of pastoral ministry is doing funerals, and it's an odd and almost surreal kind of thing, because at the same time, it's the highest honor to be in the presence of people who are mourning when they're burying a loved one. But at the same time, it's one of the last things you want to have to do. Death is so ugly, and I have experienced over the years many times being in the funeral parlor and watching people mourn and being at the side of a widow or being at the side of a sibling, a child losing a parent, a spouse losing a spouse, and feeling a sense of both sorrow but also a sense of anger. And this passage has really helped me to categorize and think about that emotion when I read that Jesus does the same thing. That Jesus is angry and disturbed to the point of being shaken up and trembling. And that reaction does make sense when you realize that death is the ravaging enemy. Death is the enemy. Death is described throughout the scriptures as the enemy. This is the result of the fall. Christ came to defeat death. This was his enemy. And it's an enemy that in just a few days is going to meet him head on. He's going to conquer it. But it's the enemy. And here you see Jesus Christ looking at a weeping Mary, a weeping Martha, a weeping group of friends. And his reaction is that he hates to see the affliction of his people. He hates to see the sorrow caused by death. He hates to see the pain that's caused by death. And he weeps and he's angry with them. He asked to see the tomb, verse 34, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And then we have verse 35, the shortest, but perhaps the most moving verse in the whole English Bible, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Jesus, the incarnate Word of God, Jesus, the eternal Creator, Jesus, the eternal Sustainer, Jesus, the eternal providential caretaker, Jesus, the all-powerful, omnipotent, omniscient God, cried. He cried. And some people ask the question, well, was he in despair? Well, absolutely not. He's not in despair. He knows what he's about to do. He knows how this is going to end. He knows what's going to happen to Lazarus. But at the same time, he cried. He was angry. He trembled. He was indignant. He was troubled. And he cried. He cried for the loss of a friend, because Jesus was both God and Jesus was both human. And that's what we do when we lose somebody we love. We cry. And that's what we do when somebody else loses someone they love that we love. We cry with them. And we mourn with them. He's doing exactly what the scriptures tell us to do. Mourn with those who mourn. It's not a lack of faith. It's not a sign of despair. It's not a lack of hope. It's not a sign of doubt. It's simply the natural reaction when the enemy of death rears its ugly head. And here's Jesus weeping and mourning and angry, but it's all tempered. That's what Christian grief looks like. It's tempered. Paul tells us that we mourn, but we don't mourn as those who have no hope. Because Jesus knows of the resurrection, and those who are in Christ know of the resurrection and the hope that lies ahead. So really, we can look at this and say, this is the model reaction to death. Tearful mourning, moderated by the joyful hope of the resurrection to come. We experience it when we lose someone, and we enter into that experience with others we love when they lose someone. That's one reason it's important to attend funerals. I have noticed over the years that the attendance at funerals has declined. That used to be a real big ministry in the life of the church. We need to be there for people who are mourning and weep with them and mourn with them. And we find Jesus doing that here at the tomb of Lazarus. It's a model reaction to death. Well, again, the Jews say, see how he loved him, verse 36. Again, that gives us a clue as to why he's concerned and undone. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? And again, it's that limited perspective. That limited perspective. From a human perspective, they don't see the bigger picture. They don't see everything that's going on. It's good that they believe Jesus could heal, absolutely. But there's a lot more going on here. There's the glory of God that's going to be revealed. There's the strengthening of the disciples' faith that's going on throughout this passage. So in verse 38, here's Jesus. He's deeply moved. We're told again, that's the same word. Then Jesus deeply moved again, deeply moved with anger, deeply moved with to the point of tears and trembling. Came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone lay beside it, against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. Now, she's just confused. I mean, Martha's already made the greatest, one of the greatest confessions of faith in Scripture, but then he says, move the stone away, and here's disbelief. She's just kind of obliviously concerned about the odor, and Jesus corrects her, verse 40, Martha, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? He reminds her, he's made a promise to her. Emotionally, Martha, you may not understand this because you're going through such a traumatic episode, but cling to my promise. Cling to my promise. Verse 41, so they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes in prayer and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. In other words, Father, you know what I want. We're in constant communion. You know what I'm going to do here. You know how this is going to end up, but sometimes I just need to vocalize these things out loud for the sake of the bystanders who are watching. Because again, there's something much bigger going on here than just the death and resurrection of one man. Disciples are coming to Christ in faith through this whole episode. And so I'm going to vocalize this out loud so that they can hear and that they know that this is an answer to prayer and this is a testifying work to the fact that I'm the Son of God. And then he comes up to the tomb. They take the stone away. He lifts his eyes. And he cries out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And what follows is an absolute miracle. The man who had died came out. Again, marvelously understated. He just comes out, waddles out, wrapped up in cloths. But what had happened is his rotting flesh had been made whole again. His decaying organs had been made whole again. His heart was made to start beating again. And the man gets out and waddles out of the tomb, wrapped up in cloths, and Jesus says to him, unbind him and let him go. Well, Lazarus died again. We're not told when, but he did. But what an amazing picture of the power of God. An amazing picture of the person of Christ, the incarnate God. What a beautiful picture of the resurrection life that he provides to us, the eternal life that he provides by the power of his word. This may be the most spectacular miracle in the story, but the most amazing miracle in the story is the conversion of Martha and Mary and the disciples, because they will live eternally with Christ Jesus. He that believes in me shall never die. Well, this passage is medicine for the soul. You can take Lazarus's death in this passage and insert any given difficulty. Any given difficulty in life is an experience like Lazarus. They come to us. If you're not experiencing one now, you will at some point. a Lazarus-type experience, a difficult diagnosis, a loss of a job, the death of a loved one, the dissolving of a marriage, the wayward turning of a child, a conversation that just hits you between the eyes like a Mack truck, the death of a loved one, you fill in the blank. It's a Lazarus experience, and what you see in the story is a lesson in perspective. From our perspective, just like Mary, just like Martha, just like the friends, there are things in life, times in life, circumstances in life that it appears to us from our perspective that even though we know Christ and He loves us and we belong to Him, that He is too little, too late, and that He doesn't care. From our perspective, humanly speaking, we feel like Christ is too little, too late, and we ask the question, why? And we ask the question, where were you? And we come undone, and we doubt. But John 11 is a lesson in perspective, and it shows us that no matter how things may appear from our limited perspective, Christ is dealing with us always, always, always in love. And He always has our best interests at heart and His own glory in mind. We have a Savior. Remember this from John chapter 11. We have a Savior who loves us. We have a Savior who weeps with us. We have a Savior who trembles in anger when we are done wrong. We have a Savior who comes alongside us, and His whole body is shuddering, and His emotions are intense, and His tears are falling over sorrow and hurt in our lives that He could have prevented. And yet He comes alongside us and He mourns with us over circumstances He could have prevented, knowing all the while that He's working them for your good and for His glory. He delays, and sometimes He answers no to accomplish much bigger purposes than our narrow perspective allows us to be aware of. So you can insert your experience into Lazarus and draw comfort from that. Let me just borrow an idea from Vodi Bakum and ask the question, is it bigger than a dead Lazarus? Whatever it is that you're experiencing, is it bigger than a dead Lazarus? And I'll tell you this morning, regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves in, it can't possibly be a more difficult situation than a dead Lazarus. And the all-powerful, all-knowing Jesus Christ, who knows when a sparrow falls to the ground, He knows our plight. And no matter how awful it may appear, He's at work, and His timing's perfect, and His ways are perfect, and they're always for our good. And we can know that if we pour our souls out to Him, He's going to weep with us, and He's going to work for our good, and He's going to work for our glory. That is our comfort. Is it bigger than a dead Lazarus? He understands us better than we know ourselves. This is our peace. This is our joy. Even in the hard circumstances, even in the times of delay. Praise be to God. Father, we thank You for the story of Lazarus. We thank You for the promises of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray this morning that You would just encourage us in our hearts and our minds and our spirits in every circumstance of life that we experience today, that we'll experience to come, that You love us and You care for us, and Your timing and Your ways are always perfect. Lord, give us that larger perspective. We pray these things in Christ's name and to His glory. Amen.